Good morning. We'll be continuing our study through Ephesians. This morning's passages that I'll be reading are from chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. I won't be talking of all those specific verses, but they're all are kind of grouped together, so I would like to read them all to give us context. But again, we'll be in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Here we go. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So let me pray over the message, and we'll get started here. Father, as we're gathered together, we thank you for your scripture, Lord. We pray that you will incline our ears, our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our whole inmost being, Father, to you, that we would just take this word, learn the word together as one body, Father, and then apply it to our lives, and that we might go out there and walk it, Father, to live your holy word. We give you all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is where we are in Ephesians chapter 4, because if we recall, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul was exceedingly careful about making sure that the church at Ephesus and the church today, that we understood that unity was absolutely important to the function of the church. If we're going to work for God and serve God, Paul says you need to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's all about unity. And he gave us a walk. He said, walk worthy to the calling with which you have been called. So he began with this walk because it's very important how we walk. Because when you see the verses that he just spoke about, that involves walking. That involves your practical life. So when Paul talks about unity, And he goes to verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 in chapter 4. It's all about unity, maintaining the unity. And he says, you Ephesians and you Christians, you have all these things in common. You have the one body, the one spirit, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God who is Father of all, who is over all and through all. To all of you, grace has been given. To all of you, gifts have been given. You all have ascended with Christ. He's given you those gifts. You're being equipped. So Paul says, you have all those things in common. But here's a point. Paul says, when you read these verses right now that we just read, Paul said, all those things, that conduct can disrupt the unity. So Paul says, you need to take off all those things because if you keep walking the way you walked in your former life, you are going to disrupt the unity. And if you disrupt the unity, the church begins to fall apart. And you'll have divisions, and you'll have cliques, and no one will be serving the Lord. You will be serving each other. So Paul said, you need to be careful about that. Be careful with your walk. So in these verses that we just read, verses 25 to 32, Paul gave us a series of positive commands and negative commands. He begins with a negative, and then he ends with a positive. For example, we started with verse 25, and this is what Paul said in a nutshell. Paul said, put off lying, and put on speaking the truth. Then he says, put off unrighteous anger, and put on righteous anger. Then he says, put off stealing, and put on sharing. And put off unwholesome, corruptive words, and put on words that edify, that build up. Then he says, and put off all those sinful traits of the old life. Anger, malice, wrath, all those things. He says, put them off. Then he says, but put on the traits of the Holy Spirit. And we know what those are. We know. All we have to do is go back to Galatians. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. He says, put on all those things. Don't say you can't put them on because you are a new creation. You have the nature of Christ. Don't say you can't, because when God says you can, that means you can. The only thing stopping you is you saying, I won't. And Paul says, you can't say that. You are now in a new realm, not the old realm. You're in the new realm. So whenever God gives us a command, God gives us the enablement, the Holy Spirit with which to follow through and do what he says. But it's Paul saying, but you need to be willing to do that. You need to be willing to put something off, because if you don't put it off, you're not going to put on what Christ wants you to put on. So when we talk about the putting off of the garments and the putting on of the garments, we realize this, that what we're putting on, in essence, is we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this. As I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm putting on the Holy Spirit. And I'm putting on God the Father. I'm putting on the entire Trinity, the entire Godhead. I am putting on. I'm being clothed with God. I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. So Paul says, don't say you can't. Say you must. This is something, Paul says, that you must do to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You must do this. So when we read chapter 4, we realized that we have a privilege. We have a high privilege and a high purpose by which we have been called. We have a high calling, and we shouldn't take that for granted. God has given us the highest calling that he can give us. And God has given us great favor. So we shouldn't think lightly of all the favor and the calling by which we have been called. Don't think those are little things. No, those are significant things. Those are high-level things from God. And now, Paul says, we have the responsibility. We have a God-given responsibility to live out the reality of the new creation. You are a new humanity. You have the responsibility, each one of us, individually and as one body. We have the responsibility to live out this new humanity, to live it out here in the world. And Paul says, it begins with this first thing. It begins in Ephesians 4, chapter 25, where it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So this we know when we think about the new humanity. We used to be of the realm of lie. That was the old self, the old nature. We know that in the old nature, you know what? It's okay to lie. Why? Because everybody lies. It's part of a human nature. A little white lie, maybe a big lie, but everybody does it. Why do they do it? Because as people say, it's just human nature. That's what humans do. However, Paul says, no, that is the old life. We are now in the realm of truth. And in the realm of truth, in the realm of God, there is no lie. Lies are not spoken in the realm of God. And Paul says, you have been delivered from that realm into this new realm. So lies is not something that is in keeping with the nature that you have been given, the nature of Christ. Christ never lied, neither should you. God hates lies, so should you. And Solomon reminded us of this even in the Proverbs. When he said, there are six things the Lord says. No, there are seven, in fact. And then Solomon says, he hates a haughty look and a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. And Paul says, all these lies, get them out. If God hates them, so should you. They have no business being part of your daily repertoire, part of your daily walk. You don't do that. No. So immediately when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we see this preliminary condition, something we must do first. And it starts with the negative command. And the negative command here is you must put off lying. Put away the lying. That is the negative command Paul gives us. A negative exhortation. Put it away. Put it away. Renunciate it. Abandon it. Get rid of it from the tip of your tongue to your inmost being, to your innermost heart. Get rid of it. Purge it out. It doesn't belong in this new nature. It does not. So we need to get rid of that, because words, what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth, out of your tongue, it reveals your character. It reveals your nature. And Paul says, that is not your nature. Even Christ spoke about this. He said that the words that come out of your mouth, that is what reveals who you are. That reveals your inmost being. That reveals the condition of your heart. Can you go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 18? That's it. And here's Christ saying, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Okay? And the old nature, yes. The things that come out of the old fallen heart, they will reveal your character, your fallen nature, who you are. But Paul says, that's not who you are any longer. But Christ says, but what comes out of your mouth, they're going to reveal whether you're a Christian or you're not, or what kind of Christian you are. And we hear the same thing in James. Can you go to James chapter 3, verse 5, please? And here, James, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider with great, what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. A small spark. Just a little white lie that happens to be a little white lie that destroys someone's life. It destroys maybe the church, maybe a deacon, an elder, a pastor, because someone just said, you know, a little white lie. No, a little white lie, it can set things in motion. It can set things ablaze. Paul and James said, be careful with that. And here's the thing about the tongue. Because the tongue is just like the hand and the feet and the arms. They're completely neutral. The tongue is completely neutral. Doesn't say a thing, doesn't do a thing. It just waits. It's a messenger waiting for the heart to give the command. Now, little tongue, say this. But the things that come out of the mouth, or they're coming out of the heart. And that's the point that Christ made. Don't think they're just coming out of the mouth. They're no big deal. No, they're a big deal. Why? Because they're coming out of your most inmost being. They mean something. And your inmost being, that's your character. If you don't guard your mouth, if you don't guard your heart, well then, if they're going to reveal who you truly are. And Paul says, all these things that Paul just spoke about, he says, you got to get rid of them. You got to get rid of them. So Paul gave us this negative command, a negative injunction to put it away. Put away all lying. That was a part of your past when you were in your own life and you walked according to the course of the world where that was permissible. But now, in this new realm, no longer permissible. And Paul turns around and he gives the positive command. And the positive command is this. Speak truth. Speak truth only. Yeah, and speak truth in love. Not in anger, but speak truth in love. But that's what we are called to do. Why? Because God is truth. It was Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In him there's no darkness. Even James said, in God there is no darkness. Not even a hint of a variating shadow. Not even that. It is all light. God is light. Everything about him is light. He is truth. And there is no lie in him. None. Not whatsoever. Even when we become Christians. When we become Christians, some things that people say are, oh, hey, look at so-and-so. So-and-so, he came to the light. He came to the truth. Because even unbelievers understand that when someone becomes a Christian, there was a transformation. There was darkness before, but hey, so-and-so, that man, that woman, they've seen the light. They've come to the light. The light of what? The light of God's truth. The light of God's truth. And we have. We have come into the light from the realm of darkness to the light because we know the truth. And the truth is Christ. We heard, we learned, we were taught. And we walk in Christ. So Paul says, you need to put away a lying mouth and speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. And then when you look at this verse, still, can you go back to verse chapter 4, verse 25? There is the negative command, the negative, put off falsehood, put off lying. There is a negative, the positive command, speak truth only. But then there is a spiritual principle too as well, a spiritual principle or a motivation here. What's the motivation, Paul? Why do I have to do this? Paul says, because you're all members of one body. To preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's why, that's a principle that's at work here. That's the motivation, Paul says. You put away lies and you speak truth because you need to understand that you're part of one body. And one lie here might hurt the person on this side. If you take your left hand and you put it in the skillet and it burns the left hand, and the right hand says, did that burn? And the left hand says, no, it didn't hurt. You do it. Well, lies hurt. Lies hurt. So Paul says, don't hurt. You're part of one body. Within this one body, you shouldn't be lying one to another. Because that right there does not maintain the unity. That right there destroys the unity of the church. We shouldn't be lying, not in church and not outside the church. We just don't lie. That's the whole point here. The whole point. So the spiritual principle rests in the unity of Christ. This is members of the church creating an atmosphere of trust and mutual respect within the whole body. Because everyone in the body is significant. We don't dare lie to anyone. Because we understand that everyone is a member of the body. So truth. And it begins with truth, and Paul does this on purpose. So he doesn't begin with anything else, but he begins with truth. Truth, speaking truth, is the first article that you need to put on. The very first thing, because if you don't put on the truth, what follows, it doesn't matter. The rest will be nothing more than lies. So you need to get rid of everything that is of the darkness. Put on truth, and then everything else should fall into line. But if you don't put on truth, well, the rest doesn't really matter, does it? It just doesn't matter. But Paul starts with the single point, the first point, the most salient point is to put on truth. You weren't of the truth before, but now you are. You're being sanctified by the truth. The word is truth. So Paul says, begin there. Begin with speaking nothing but truth. So it's the first article because truth leads to what? It leads to trust. If there's no truth, there's no trust. Nobody trusts a liar. Do we trust liars? No. Why? Because they lie. But do we trust people who are always speaking truth, especially truth in love? Yes, we trust them. They are trustworthy. So if we have trustworthy people in the church, then truth will be abounding and there will be unity. But if we have a bunch of liars, well, no, there's no unity in that. But Paul says, truth, speak truth, because that builds trust in your relationship. Truth, it builds trust in relationships in the church and even outside the church. But Christians should be in the business of speaking truth. Why? Because God is in the business of truth, because God is truth. So that's where we belong. That is our realm, truth. And when you think about it, there was one reason why Christ went to the cross. What's one reason why Christ went to the cross? Well, because we were liars. Because of lies. Because of lies. So many, many lies. And our Savior went to the cross for that reason. Remember, obviously for more reasons than that, but that was one of them. Because we're just liars. He went to the cross for liars. He says, put that away. Lying. The lying tongue, the deceitful heart, well, it's been crucified on the cross. Walk knowing that. Walk knowing that life that you lived before, it's no longer a reality. Don't make it a reality here on earth. Don't make it a reality in your walk because that part of the life has been crucified. It's dead and buried. It's gone. It has no business in your life. When you think about lives, the fall of man, the fall of Adam and Eve, began what? It began with a lie. A lie. Lies aren't any good. They just destroy. Destroys their fellowship with God. A lie. Here's the thing about lies too. Okay, a reason why marriages are destroyed. Because lies. There's no integrity in the marriage. A husband lies. The wife lies. They're just lies. Destroys marriages. What destroys a man's reputation or a woman's reputation? Lies. Someone lying or them lying. It destroys reputations. It destroys families. There's nothing good about lying. It destroys reputations and families and associations and friendships. It just goes around destroying everything it touches. There's nothing good about that. Nothing good. And Christian unity can definitely be destroyed by lies. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Put away the lying mouth, the deceitful heart. But you see that when you go to Ephesians chapter 4:22? You see, it contrasts. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceit, by its deceitful desires. Deceit. Deceit comes from the heart. Lies, falsehoods. All these lustings, they're all based on nothing more than deceit. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And Paul says here, lying, get rid of it. Because it's all part of the old life. All part of the old life. You go to the exhortation that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Here's Paul exhorting us again, because he did this earlier when he was talking about the unity. Before he finished his whole message on unity, Paul concluded almost with this one here, because 16 concludes the unity discussion. But 15 gets us there. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we speak the truth in love because we want to grow up like Christ, who what? Who is our head. If our head is nothing but truth, because he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So if our head is, if he lives in the realm of truth because he is truth, then the body should be in harmony with the head. We should be doing the same thing. The head, which is Christ, he speaks truth, then me and you, we should speak truth too, just like him. So if we find ourselves speaking lies, we should know, okay, we're not doing what our head is doing. We got it wrong here. Something's not right. I allowed the old life to get the best of me. I did what Paul's going to say earlier. He said, don't give the devil a foothold. You start lying, you're giving the devil a foothold too. He says, be careful. Can you go to verse 16, please, very next verse? Begin again, he goes from speaking truth straight to the body. For from him, the whole body, that's in a sense an analogy for all of us here in church. The whole body, we're all joined together. We're held together by every supporting ligament. And we're growing up together. We're being built up itself in love. We speak truth, and as we speak truth together, we're being built up. Jointly, unitedly, by what? By love, because we're speaking truth. We speak truth, we build trust, and then there's love. There's confidence in one another. There's belief in one another. There's respect in one another. There's integrity in the church. But once that lie creeps into the church, forget it, you know. There goes everything. All it takes is one lie to destroy it all. There goes your integrity, your credibility, your trust. It's just washed down. Why? Because of one lie. That's all Satan needs. Just give me one lie. Let me hold on to one lie and see what fire I can set ablaze in this church with just one lie, maybe from even one member. Destroy it all. Well, that is a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing to be lying. Paul says, put it away. Put it up. It doesn't belong. It doesn't belong in your repertoire any longer. It should not be part of your agenda. No. It's done. So God's people, even in the Old Testament, we know that because we can find many verses in the Old Testament where God is encouraging his people to speak truth and nothing but truth. Can you go to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17? And here's Zechariah prophesying. These are the things that you are to do. Speaking to Israel. These are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Even then, to the Israel, to citizens of Israel. It says, speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. That's one of the great commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness against one another. You won't do that. You should not do that. That is a command from God. Don't be bearing false witness. Well, the same thing for us in church. Don't do that. We should know that's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness against one another. No. And he says, do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. If God hates it, then you should hate it. Why? Because his nature is now in you. So when someone is lying, we should correct them. We shouldn't be neutral when it comes to the truth. You know what? Yeah, that person says something that is not right, it's wrong, it's actually false, but I'm just gonna mind my own business and I'm gonna play it neutral. It's not my concern. Oh, no. You're part of the body, the same body, the one body. How is it not your business to make a stand for the truth? No. There's no place for neutrality when it comes to the truth. Christ would not sit back and says, yeah, that's not right, but you know what? I think I'm just going to turn away, look the other way. No. Christ would do something about it. So would Paul and Peter and John and James and everyone else. So should we. Don't be neutral with the truth. Footloose and fancy free with the truth. Yeah, sometimes I stand for it. I stand for a minute sometimes. I just let it go because I want to preserve the peace. No. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying. You don't preserve the peace by not correcting a falsehood. You preserve the peace by speaking truth in love. That's how you maintain the peace. There's no time for neutrality. So Paul says, take it off. Take everything off. Everything has to do with lies and falsehoods and deception. Take it all off and put on the truth. Put on the truth, because that's where we live now, in this particular realm. And then we hear this too. We hear people often say, I hear it all the time, even today. It says, we just need to love one another and everything will be okay. If we just love one another, everything's going to be just fine. Yeah. But no, that's not what it says right here in our study. It says the exact opposite. It doesn't say, just love one another and everything will be just fine. No, no. Paul says, no, we just need to speak the truth in love to one another. And then perhaps everything will be fine. Because you can love a person straight to hell. You can love someone all the way to the gates of hell. What do you have to do? Oh, don't tell them the truth. Don't tell her the truth. Just love them. Love them all the way to hell because you never dared tell him or her the truth. No, Paul says, speak the truth in love. And then everything should be fine. But you, speak truth. It's not about love. Yes, love is important. But speak truth in love. And that should follow. The rest will follow. So we know that we've turned away from the realm of the father of lies. We've turned to the realm of the father who is truth. But and we know that too. Even when, if someone were to ask us, who is the greatest liar in the entire Bible? Immediately we will also say, we would point to one person. Well, Jesus named him. Jesus called him out and he says, the devil is a father of lies. He was a murderer from the very beginning. But he is the father. Can you go to John chapter 8, verse 44, please? Here's Christ. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, you know what? There was a time when he was the father of those who were spiritually dead, and I was spiritually dead. It was okay to lie back then. Yes, no big deal. Okay, it's just a lie, but everybody does it. No, he's a father of lies. No place for it now. There's no place for that now. No, no. But then we go to Numbers. Can you go to Numbers 23, verse 19? And here's Balaam. You know Balaam? Balaam is prophesying. He was told to prophesy something bad, but he can't help himself. God gave him a message, and here's Balaam saying, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? This is totally different. The extreme opposite of Satan, the devil. Here is a God who deals with nothing but truth. He tells the truth, he speaks the truth, and he does the truth. And if he says something, he's going to do it. He's not wishy-washy. No. Oh, the devil might be wishy-washy. His children might be wishy-washy, but God is not wishy-washy, and he doesn't expect us to be wishy-washy Christians too. Teetering back and forth between truth and lie, truth and lie, truth and lie. No. God, and this is Balaam prophesying through the Spirit. And the Spirit says, God is not man that he should lie. God does not lie. We get that from James 2. It says, God is not a liar. In fact, the Bible says that God is incapable of lying. So we have two fathers. One father who is incapable of telling the truth. And then we have a father who is incapable of telling a lie. One will not lie. One will not tell the truth. You went from one to the other, to the one that cannot lie but only tells truth and is truth. That's where we live. That is our realm. That's what we do now. We speak truth in love to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's what we do. That's what we do. So God, when you look at God's economy, when you look at God's entire economy, his entire realm, his whole spectrum, his whole kingdom, when you look at all that, here's the thing. God's economy is based on truth and nothing but truth. Why? Because God is light. And if you say you walk in light, but you're lying, well, then you know this, John says, you're not telling the truth. You're not living in truth. No, you can't do that. If you say you're walking in lie, but you don't like your fellow Christians, well, you're not walking in lie. Or rather, you're not walking in the light. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with your Christianity because it doesn't harmonize with the new nature, with the new life. It doesn't. No. So we go on to Ephesians, the next verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. It says there, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. No. Again, we see the negative. The negative command, because again, in all these verses, Paul gives us a negative, a positive, and a spiritual principle. So the negative command here is, in your anger, don't sin. In your anger, don't sin. But then he gives us the positive command. The positive command is this. Get angry. Be angry, but don't sin. Be angry. Okay? God never says, don't be angry. No, no. Christ was angry. We look at the Old Testament. We know the God of the Old Testament, which is the God of the New Testament. We know he was angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry. But the command here, the positive command is, be angry, don't sin. Be angry, be angry. It's okay to be angry for the right reasons. It's called righteous anger, righteous indignation. Have that kind of anger. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all have that kind of anger. We get it from him. We don't get it from nobody else. We get this sense of righteous indignation. When we see wicked in the world, and inside we're indignant because we know that's bad. And we should be indignant because if we see something bad in the world, if we see sinful people doing things they ought not to be doing, and it doesn't bother us, well, yeah, there's something wrong there. Because you would know, we should know that wickedness, the Bible says, oh, God hates wickedness. He hates the sinner. He hates the sin. God doesn't have any tolerance for that. It makes him angry, and it should make us angry too. Be angry, the Bible says. Paul says, he didn't say don't be angry. He says, be angry, but be angry for the right reason. Righteous anger. Righteous indignation. So not all anger is bad. Sinful anger is bad. It's unpleasing to God. But righteous anger, no. No, God is not displeased with righteous anger. So we have the positive, heavy righteous anger. And then we have the spiritual principle. What's the spiritual principle? Don't give the devil the foothold. Bad anger, sinful anger, unrighteous anger, well, that gives the devil an opportunity. Well, he'll hold on to that. Oh, he just waits. Just give him that opportunity, that little way in. Give him a little way in. Oh, he'll hold on to that. And he'll hold on to that, and he'll nurse that anger until it just makes you fester, until it just wreaks havoc in the church. Oh, yeah. We're not talking about just a little agitation there. No, he's talking red-hotted, hot-headed temper, just right, downright angry. So, yes, that's what we're talking about here. We're just anger, deep-seated anger, almost like hatred. I'm just anger. And you see it in people's face when they're angry. That's what Paul says, take it off. Why? Because you're angry, your face contorts. And people can see, well, watch out with so-and-so. He or she is angry. Well, how can you tell? Well, because he's wearing it. She's wearing it. You can see it in their face. Paul says, put it out. That right there, it's you're about to give the devil a foothold. If you don't do something about that anger, we're talking here divine anger management. Christ better be dealing with that, because if not, it's going to erupt into something that it shouldn't erupt into. And the devil, he'll take that and he'll run with that. Paul says, be careful. The principle is, don't give the devil the foothold with your anger. Don't do that. Mm-mm. Jesus. Was God displeased with Jesus when Jesus went into the temple? He went into the temple when he first began his ministry. He does it two times, but almost when he began his ministry. He goes to the temple. He goes there to pray. And then all of a sudden, what does he see? He sees all the, because it's a Passover. He sees the merchants out there. They're selling all these animals in the outer court where the Gentiles should be worshiping. And Jesus knows that these Gentiles, they've come from far away because they're making a pilgrimage because they want to worship Yahweh. So here they are, and the only place for them is the outer court. And there you got all these merchants robbing them. They're converting, selling animals, doves, and everything at an exorbitant price. And then you get the money changers, because all these people come there and they don't have Jewish coin. They don't have shekels. All they have is the Roman coins. So they have to go to the money changers and exchange the money. And the rate of exchange there is exceedingly high. These merchants and these money changers, they're making a killing. They're just robbing these people. They're defrauding them. And Jesus is filled with what? The Bible says Jesus is filled with zeal for the house of God when he sees it. He becomes righteous, righteously indignant. Jesus is doing what? He is angry. This is the anger that we're talking about here. Anger that just comes out. It just comes out. You can't hold it in, but in the case of Christ, it is righteous indignation. He's consumed for zeal for the house of God. And he makes the whip, and he starts sending people out, just whipping him, throwing tables over. And you see that? Was God the Father, was he displeased with Christ when he saw that? No, it's God himself doing that. There's a time to be indignant like that, and there's a time not to. There's a right way and the wrong way. There's another story in Mark, I believe it's in Mark 5, where Jesus goes into the synagogue. And when he goes into the synagogue, he sees a man there. Because he goes in a synagogue on a Sunday. And what's happened is on this Sunday, the Pharisees, they planted a mole there. They planted a man with a withered hand. So it's the Sabbath day. It's inside the synagogue. Jesus shows up, and there he sees a man with a withered hand. But Jesus knows that it's the Pharisees who are there. What are the Pharisees doing? They're watching Jesus. They want to see, let's see if Jesus is going to heal this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus walks up because he knows. And when you read that story, it says this about Jesus, that Jesus looked at them. He looked at the Pharisees, and it says he became angry. Not only was he angry, it says he became angry and he was grieved. He was grieved in the heart because they were so callous. They were so hard in the heart. He was angry and he was grieved. Well, who else gets angry and grieved? The Holy Spirit. Who else gets angry and grieved? God our Father. The entire Godhead can get angry and get grieved because of what we do. And Jesus became angry and grieved. And he told the Pharisees. He looked at the Pharisees who were hiding out. He says, and he looked at them. He says, he was looking at them, saying, I know what you did. I know what you're doing. He says, is it lawful for a man to heal on the Sabbath, to give life or to kill? And he waited for an answer, and they said nothing. And that, it says in the Bible, is when he became angry. Angry. Again, righteously indignant. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. But when we see Christ doing it, when we look at the Old Testament, because when we look at the Old Testament, everybody says, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's just mean. He's just always angry. Yeah, righteously angry. Why? Because people are so unholy, so sinful, so wicked, so bad. So we don't even understand this conception of what it is to be truly holy. If we understood what it truly is to be holy, well, yes, we would be indignant, righteously angry every time we saw a sin. wickedness, bad things being perpetrated here on earth, because we would understand exactly why God is mad in his holiness. We would understand exactly why God killed the two sons of the high priest Aaron. Why he killed them too. Because he took something that was absolutely sacred and they profaned it. And God tells Aaron, what is holy, I am holy, and I should be treated as holy. Don't profane what is holy. But anger, the wrong kind of anger, oh, that can profane anything. It can profane God, husband, wife, children, you name it. You're angry, you lose it, you've given the devil an opportunity to just wreak havoc in your lives, in the lives of your family, in the lives of your church. It's an ugly thing, it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. Have I done that? Yes. Does it bother me? Yes. Here's the thing about when I prepare these messages, and sometimes when I was teaching the young adults, they would accuse me of being judgmental because I would go there and I would say things that they thought I was picking on them. But the thing is, no, I'm just conveying to you what's in the Bible. What's in the Bible? When I build my messages, you know what I have to do? What God tells me to do? You prepare the message, eat it. Eat it. Just like a chef, he makes a food, and as he's making the food for his customers, he samples it to make sure it tastes good. And sometimes it doesn't taste good even to him. And when I take these and I eat it and I'm convicted and I know this is me, Lord, this is me. This is me speaking to me. I do all these things and I shouldn't. Eat it. That's what the Bible is, right? Because you read the Bible and there's good and bad and you're told, eat it. Well, how much, Lord? Everything. Even what's bitter. If it's bitter and it tastes bitter in your mouth, eat it. Eat it. We don't like to hear it sometimes. No one likes to be called a liar, but such were we. But we have to eat it. The Lord says, such were you, but not anymore. Once you were liars, now you are of the truth. Don't lie anymore. Speak truth. Once you took anger and you used anger in the wrong way, so that you gave the devil the foothold, and he did as he pleased. I said, but don't do that anymore. Be righteously indignant. Do it the right way. Do it Christ's way. He gave us the example. Do as he did. You go to Psalm 69 verse 9. Here's Christ. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Because this should be us right here. This should be our attitude. Anytime someone insults God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the church, the bride, the people of God, we should feel insulted, and we should be indignant too, that someone would do that. But when we sit, let's say, in front of the TV and we're watching a program and all they're doing is besmirching the character of Christ, and we don't care. We just sit there, no big deal. Everybody does that. That's just human nature. No, it's not your nature. You should be indignant. That is my God. That is the Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer that went to the cross for me. How can I not be filled with zeal for him? For what they're doing to the head of the church. They did it once. I was involved in it, I was part of it, but now, no, not part of that no more. I'm part of his body. I can't just sit still and just, no big deal. It's a good movie. No, it should be a different kind of people, a different kind of people. You know, there's a passage in the Bible where God has a discussion with Cain about this, about anger. Can you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, its desire to have you. But you must master over it. Sin is crouching at the door. Just waiting. That's what it is to give the devil a foothold. You're angry, the devil sees it, the devil crouches, just waiting. Just waiting. And his desire who do have you? Yeah, you just go ahead. You lose your cool, lose your esteem. Let me do something with it. Not only will I have you, I'll have all of them too. Think about the devil. The devil. Peter called him a roaring lion. Here's the thing about the devil, the roaring lion. A natural lion, an African lion, he eats, and he kills and eats. And when the African lion is done eating, he's good. He's good to go. If he's laying there under a tree in the shade, and along comes a gazelle, and he lays down by the lion, the lion won't do nothing. Why? Because I'm full now. I've just eaten. You want to lay down there? Go ahead, gazelle. Maybe later I'll deal with you, but now I'm full. No need to kill. I'm full. But the devil, a roaring lion, he's never full. Never. He consumes one after the other, after the other, after the other. His appetite is never filled. He will eat and continue eating, and you give him a foothold, and he will just eat as many Christians as he possibly can. He won't stop. It doesn't matter how old they are. Well, these little kids, they're just 8, 9 years old. They're in school here. It doesn't matter. He'll eat them too. They're Christians in the making, or already Christians. Yeah, I'll have them too. Then I'll move on to the youth group and to the young adults and to the old adults. I'll just eat them all. Why? Because I have a voracious appetite. The devil does. And he'll just keep consuming. Just give him a foothold and see what kind of damage he can do. Paul says if you do that, you'll just destroy the unity in the church. Watch your anger. What the little mouth can do, set the whole church ablaze. Give the devil a foothold. I said, don't do that. Don't do that. And then Christ, there's a thin blue line between just being angry and even murdering someone in the heart. Jesus says there's a thin blue line, very line. You can't cross the line, Jesus says. Can you go to Matthew? And I'll close up here and now on these passages. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 22. Here's Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, a very thin line between murdering and just murdering someone in the heart. Murdering someone in your heart. Very thin. Very thin, Paul. And Jesus says, you can sin. This is not righteous anger here. This is unrighteous anger. Jesus says, you should harbor this kind of anger. He says, don't harbor it. That's what it means. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, 27, or 26, where it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold on to it. Don't clean it. Don't let it stew. Deal with it immediately. Immediately. And since, yes, husbands and wives, you get angry with each other, you fight, you go to bed angry one with another. But no, you deal with it. Husband, deal with it. Whether you're wrong or right doesn't matter. This isn't about fairness. This is about the husband loving the wife like Christ loves the church. Love her, doesn't matter who was right, who was wrong. Love your bride as Christ loves the church. And be done with it. Don't let it stew. Don't let it linger. Don't give the devil a foothold, not into your family life, your marriage life, your business life, your work life, your church life. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't. Forgive. Forgive. You know, in the realm of God, God forgives. On the cross, God forgave us. He forgave all of us because of our many, many, many sins. Many people will make us to grow angry because of the sins they perpetrated against us. But the Bible says when they repent, God says, I will forgive them. I will turn from my wrath and I will heal them and I will save them. There's a certain kind of forgiveness. It's a forgiveness from the realm of God. A forgiveness that's in accordance with his nature. And now that we have this new nature, that's the way we are supposed to forgive. We forgive because he has forgiven us of so much. When people are angry and they repent, we forgive and we forget. Just like our Father, through his Son, forgave us of everything we ever did. Our lying and our anger. Forgive. Forgive. Amen. Let me close on that note. Father, we're just so thankful.